Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word in raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Well, hello, everyone. I'm Kelly Newcomb, founder of Brave Parenting, and I'm honored that you have chosen to spend some time with me today learning how to think biblically about how technology and all of big tech really impacts our lives and the lives of our kids. And it's been a big week in the news of AI, big tech. Now, I know a lot of you don't follow all of this sort of news, and that's what you have me here for, to break it all down for you. But this news this past week really had me worked up, and I think you'll see that in this podcast. I had a different topic originally scheduled for today, but because OpenAI, the creators of ChatGPT and Sora, and that's what we talked about last week, if you haven't listened to that podcast, I highly encourage you do. They continue to make headlines. And I've just got to address this. So today is going to be a little bit different of a podcast because I'm going to explain what's going on in the news. And then before we get into any details about that, we're going to unpack it theologically. So normally I sort of save the biblical interpretation. So after we discuss whatever concerning media and technology topic there is at hand. But today we're going to do a little theology first. So hopefully this works and you enjoy that. So today we're tackling the question of who is the elected moral police of the world? And the reason that we are going to unpack this is because Sam Altman, the founder and CEO of OpenAI, defended his announcement that ChatGPT will allow those users 18 and over to generate erotic content by stating that OpenAI is not the elected moral police of the world. Okay, so he's not wrong. OpenAI is not the arbiters or of truth or morality. And if we can all agree on that, I think we can, that OpenAI is not the moral police, then we must ask who or what is. Where does morality come from? How is it defined? How do we know it? How is it enforced or policed, as he says? And that's what we're going to answer. And the moral authority of the world is and always has been God. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the pre-existent one, the eternal one. He created the world and everything in it. And in doing so, he set the standard for righteousness based on his unchanging nature. Now, in the world of apologetics, which is a biblical defense for the faith that you have and what it is that you believe, this is considered the moral argument for God. Now, the moral argument for God holds that morality doesn't exist outside of God. He doesn't simply like convey some moral commands through scripture. He reveals himself in scripture, and that he himself is the standard of all that is moral and good. Now, one of God's divine attributes is his immutability. Now, what immutability just means is his unchanging nature. He was preexistent. He is unchanging. He is eternal. Now, scripture, of course, we know, says that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that Jesus is one with God. So we know the same true of God, the same yesterday, today, forever. And having this fixed nature, his commands are not arbitrary or subjective. They are actually expressions of who he is, of his character. Now, the easiest way to explain the moral argument is like this. Now, if you question, which most people do, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, if you recognize that there is evil, then you are naturally assuming that there is an opposite good. There must be a good that you're comparing in order to say that something is evil. So if you assume that there is good, then there must be some sort of defining standard that differentiates good and evil. And that means if you recognize that there's a differentiation between those two, that means you assume there must be a moral law defining the standards. And if there is a moral law, then there must be a moral law giver. because they don't come arbitrarily out of nowhere, right? There must be a moral lawgiver. Now, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, is well known for his clear and effective way of explaining the moral law. And if you have not read Mere Christianity, I really strongly encourage you to do so because it is excellent. Now, but in the end, we have to understand that morality is not a social construct. It is not an invention of human culture. It's not even a moving target, right? Morality is a reflection of God's holy character. As the creator of all things, God's moral law is unchangingly infused into everything. And as far as who is the quote, like moral police, it's important to understand, as well as helping our children understand, of course, that God has instituted governments to promote good and restrain evil. You can read about that in Romans 13. And we can even see that if you look at just the foundational laws of our nation, that they are based on God's moral law. Like, for example, why is it against our law to murder? Well, because God declared it so in Scripture. He made man in his image, thus valuable and worthy of dignity, and commanded that no one was to take the life of another. So when our government instituted our law, it reflects that moral law of God. And we could also say, why is it illegal to steal, to burglarize, or to embezzle money, anything in that category? Because God has commanded against it. He declared himself sovereign over all the needs of his people, and that he promises to meet the needs of everyone who would obey him. So you don't need to steal or to covet or to embezzle or to do any of those things. It's against the character of God. Now, our government, including judges and law enforcement, are to work under the government's rule and are responsible for ensuring that the law is upheld. Now, we all know that not every U.S. law reflects God's moral law. And because it doesn't, that's why we have chaos and confusion in our nation. There are tons of examples of this, and you can see the collateral damage, especially with children. You just looked at the breakdown of the family, whether it be no-fault divorce, whether it be legalized homosexual marriage. There's lots of examples where our nation has broken God's moral law and we've stepped outside of that. And again, we see the collateral damage, especially to children. Okay, so that's the theology behind the moral argument. So we know God's moral law exists, whether you acknowledge it or not. If we can recognize there's good and there's evil, there's got to be a moral lawgiver, and we know this. Now, I'm going to get into that a little bit more later, but I want to now explain what happened with OpenAI over the past couple months. So we've established that God is the moral lawgiver. Let's go through a timeline. In April of this year, 2025, a 16-year-old named Adam Rain hung himself after months of conversing with ChatGPT and the chatbot providing advice for all sorts of things, but like what type of material would be the best for a noose, how he could hang himself. And this all came to light in August when Adam's parents filed a lawsuit against ChatGPT. Now, after that was filed on September 1st, in response to that lawsuit, OpenAI announced that they would implement parental controls. And they even pledged to retrain ChatGPT so it would not discuss self-harm with users under 18. Now, just that same month on September 29th, so basically like 28 days later, they announced that they released their parental controls. So it did not take them very long to create it. These could have been created a long time ago, but they weren't. Let's just make note of that. And these controls, they didn't have like an age prediction system that verified you under 18, but it did give parents the ability to basically link a teen's account underneath their own account so that it could be supervised. On an OpenAI blog post announcing the parental controls, says this, quote, Once parents and teens connect their accounts, the teen account will automatically get additional content protections, including reduced graphic content, viral challenges, sexual, romantic, or violent role play, and extreme beauty ideals to help keep their experience age appropriate, end quote. Now, hold on. Seriously, that the default mode that you allowed out into society, knowing that you allow 13 plus onto your platform, that's the default mode that you thought was good for society? Graphic content? Viral challenges, sexual, romantic, or violent role play? And then just the extreme beauty ideals. Like, have we not learned from what has happened on TikTok and Instagram about this? It takes a lawsuit for a teen's suicide for OpenAI to decide that, oh, we need to reduce the garbage, essentially, that kids are engaging with. Y'all, this is why I get so mad and worked up. But let me continue on. And I'm just going to describe these parental controls because it's a good time to do it, even though it's a little extra in the little timeline of OpenAI news. But parents in this have the option. Now, remember, it's not automatic. You don't just turn on parental controls and it just automatically makes these filters and these controls happen. No, you have to intentionally do this. The parents have to choose. You have the option to do this. You can set quiet hours, specific times when ChatGPT cannot be used. You can turn off voice mode where you're not allowing it to speak back and forth. You'd have to actually type. You can turn off memory. You can remove image generation. Hello, that would be awesome. Should be happening already for 13 to 18. You can also opt out of model training so that the teen's conversations is not being used to train the models powering ChatGPT. But of course, they caveat themselves by saying, quote, guardrails help, but they're not foolproof and can be bypassed if someone is intentionally trying to get around them, end quote. Well, yeah, like that's almost every teen. Okay, I'm going to get into that a little bit later. But here's my favorite part. They say, quote, we recommend parents talk with their teens about healthy AI use and what it looks like for their family. End quote. And I'm also going to add, they also have like another caveat that says, hey, the teen can unlink their account at any time. Hey, the parent's going to be notified, but it requires the teen's opt-in. So basically, these parental controls mean nothing. And this is going to be important when we get into the topic a little bit further. Just because OpenAI released these parental controls, we need to recognize that they still don't care about kids. They don't care. They didn't care before. They don't care now. This is just what they're releasing so that they can cover their butts and say, hey, we're being sued because our product led a vulnerable teenager to suicide. And so now we're just going to cover ourselves. They don't care because if they did, they would have made a lot of this the default settings. You would have, if you opened your product and allowed it for 13 plus with parental approval, you would have made so much of this the default. And not only that, you're putting the onus of responsibility on the parents, right? The parents have to force the teen to agree to have a supervised account. The parents have to intentionally make these parental controls happen. The parents are the ones that are saying, hey, this is what OpenAI needs to look like for our family, when most parents have no clue what is really going on. Most parents had no clue that you could find violent role play through ChatGPT. Most parents think, oh, this is just something to help them with their homework. They don't even realize that it's basically leading them to not be critical thinkers, that ChatGPT is doing their homework for them. Okay, let me continue with my timeline. So that was on September 29th, they announced the parental controls. Then the next day, on September 30th, they released and announced the iOS Sora app. Again, that's what we talked about last week, just one day after releasing these parental controls, okay? Then, as if all of that wasn't enough, on Tuesday, October 14th, Sam Altman posted this on X. Now, I'm going to read the entire post that he put on X. It's a little bit long, but only because I don't want to take anything out of context. I want to give you exactly what he said. I'm not on X, but of course I saw this all over the news. So I went on X to quote it specifically. He says, quote, "We made ChatGPT pretty restrictive to make sure we were being careful with mental health issues. We realized this made it less useful and enjoyable to many users who had no mental health problems. But given the seriousness of the issue, we wanted to get this right. Now that we've been able to mitigate the serious mental health issues and have new tools, we are going to be able to safely relax the restrictions in most cases. In a few weeks, we plan to put out a new version of ChatGPT that allows people to have a personality that behaves more like what people liked about 4.0. We hope it'll be better." Now, just a side note, 4.0 was just a version of ChatGPT. He continues, "If you want your ChatGPT to respond in a very human-like way, or use a ton of emoji, or act like a friend, ChatGPT should do that, but only if you want it to, not because we are usage maxing. In December, as we roll out age gating more fully and as a part of our, quote, treat adult users like adults principle, we will allow even more, like erotica for verified adults." Okay, end quote. So that's what Sam Altman posted on X. Now, I've got so many things, but basically, first of all, he says they've mitigated serious mental health issues. He says they now have tools in place. Okay, how on earth can he say this? Okay, they just released parental controls 2 weeks before he made this post. How can you even know that these tools are effective, or that you've mitigated mental health, that you've reduced its impact or the frequency of mental health issues? Right? He has no idea. He doesn't care. That's the bottom line. But what this is saying, that very last line, is we're going to allow erotica for adult users for 18 plus. He's saying, in other words, you're going to be able to sext and have this romantic, you know, role play or whatever with ChatGPT. Well, the response to that announcement really varied. You saw all sorts, but some mocked Sam Altman for so quickly turning from the statement that he actually made in August. In August, he was interviewed by YouTuber Cleo Abrams, and she asks him about the decisions that he has had to make that wasn't necessarily like helping him, quote, win the race, but that's building the AI future that's best for most people. So she asks that question, what kind of decisions have you had to make? Well, he rambles on for a bit, and then she presses him, like, well, can you think of a specific example? And Sam Altman says, well, we haven't put a sex bot avatar in ChatGPT yet because that would probably make money. Okay. So he kind of, that was August, again, not very long ago. Other people challenged, you know, how can this one product like ChatGPT do both that you've claimed? It can both cure cancer and create smut. And Senator Josh Hawley, which he's a big proponent for safer technology, he's actually the senator who, if you saw this in the news, January, I guess it was of last year, he made Mark Zuckerberg turn around in the Senate judiciary hearings and apologize to all of the parents who were there who had lost their children because of social media platforms like Instagram, like Facebook, all of that. And so he's the one who told them to turn around and apologize. So anyway, he posted on X. He said, quote, "You made ChatGPT, quote, really restrictive? ? Is that why it has been recommending kids harm and kill themselves?" And that's a great question. It's a really great question to ask. Like, really restrictive? Like, at what point, when you now allow parental controls and that parental controls is giving them all of a sudden the safer environment, what was it before? At what point was it really restrictive? Like, for the past 2 weeks since the parental controls came out? And again, they're optional. They're not mandatory. You have to opt into them. So he's done nothing to guarantee that it's safer. Well, all of that backlash had led to Sam Altman to post the next day on X on October 15th, basically saying that this is blown up and, you know, everybody's kind of like taking it way out of control. He says, that erotica was only one example of adult freedom that they were going to allow. And he ends by saying, but we are not the elected moral police of the world. In the same way that society differentiates other appropriate boundaries, such as R-rated movies, for example, we want to do the similar thing here. End quote. Okay, so that is what had happened. I saw the headlines about the X post about allowing, you know, 18 plus content on ChatGPT. And of course, knowing that these parental controls were pretty much garbage, I hadn't even released the Sora podcast, and I almost like scratched it and said, oh, we need to re-record it. But anyway, here we are recording a new one. So let's just look at this overall. What is happening here, what's happening in our current culture is not new. There's nothing new under the sun, as scripture says in Ecclesiastes. And this has been happening for millennium. And what it is that people are rejecting God's authority and God's moral law. And they are so rebellious against God's morality that they actually have to like break reality in order to break God's morality, right? You have to break reality in the sense that you have to act as though a boy can actually become a girl, or that a woman can become a man. Like, those things cannot actually happen in reality. And these are attempts to create a new moral standard. But as we just described, you can't bend, break, change, or redefine God's moral law, because it is a reflection of who God is. It's a reflection of God himself in all of creation. You cannot erase morality, no matter how much you hate God and hate his standards. You can only replace it with some sort of like self-made-up rules that depend on personal preferences and subjective feelings. And that, all in all, is what is called moral relativism. And that is exactly what Sam Altman and OpenAI is appealing to. They're saying, hey, we want the moral police because basically we believe that everyone can define morality their own way. Hey, if you think AI-generated erotica is immoral, well, then don't do it. And if you want that sort of thing and you think it's good, well, then go ahead, right? Who are we to uphold morality? They're saying morality is personal. Morality is relative. Well, scripture defines and describes a time of moral relativism early on in scripture, right? So just proving the point, this is nothing new. The book of Judges describes a world of chaos where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And there's no freedom in this type of society and world. There's only chaos. Chaos is what ensues when you abandon the authority and morality of God. And chaos is exactly what OpenAI is creating with both Sora and the social feed of AI-generated deepfake videos, and with an addictive companion chatbot that will sext with you. Right, Sam Altman argues that he wants to give adults the freedom to do what they want, but that freedom is a sure way to create chaos. When the product that you are promoting and selling, right, because you need a subscription to access all of that ChatGPT, so the product that you're selling can generate erotic or pornographic content for people to engage with, you're not morally neutral, especially when this product, ChatGPT, has already been shown to cause damage to people. People who just don't use it appropriately. It's leading people into psychosis, isolation. I mean, the belief that you can marry a chatbot, that they're in love with this computer program. And as we just saw, it also is leading people to suicide. Now, the same product that can do all that can cause even more moral confusion by generating erotic content for people to sinfully engage with. There isn't a neutral component to this. Online pornography alone contributes to the moral decay of people that tempted by such easy access to lustful desires. And AI-generated pornography does not eliminate the moral question of whether or not pornography is right or wrong. You know, a lot of people want to say pornography is wrong because it involves a lot of women are being held against their will, or maybe they're being trafficked, and these videos could be considered assault and not necessarily consent in there. And so they want to say that AI pornography is perfectly fine because it's not a real human. But just because it's artificial, it doesn't minimize the collateral damage that's done by sin. It adds to it. So when Sam Altman announced that ChatGPT is going to allow this AI-generated erotica to be created, lots of people were outraged. People that you wouldn't necessarily expect to be outraged. And why? Why is that? Why were so many people like, hold on, this doesn't seem to make sense, whether they knew it or not? Well, Romans 2:15 tells us that God's law is written on our hearts. See, there is a moral sense in every human being because we are all created in the image of God. We bear the imago Dei, and every person has an internal sense of right and wrong, or fair and unfair, just and injustice. So we know this because God has written it on our heart. And scripture explains this so well in the book of Romans. It says, Gentiles, which was anyone who was not Jewish, God's chosen people, Gentiles were not given the Mosaic law to follow, but according to Romans 2:14, they naturally do what the law requires. Well, why did Gentiles who were not given God's specific law actually do what the law requires? Because every human possesses an internal awareness of God's moral law, which is why Romans 1:18-20, which I quote so often, I'm going to quote it again. It states, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and all wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, the truth, of course, is God's moral law. Verse 19 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Okay, so you see here what's happening. OpenAI, along with every other big tech, social media, gaming, porn, platform, all of them, they're suppressing the truth of God's moral law. See, they have God's law written on their hearts. They know right from wrong. They know what is morally good for society and human flourishing, and what is bad, what causes loneliness, despair, chaos, death. But they'd rather make money. And so they suppress the truth of what is written on their hearts. They know it because it can be seen in creation. What is in creation is enough to know God's moral law, which is why everybody knows it, which is why everybody's like, hold on, I actually don't think that this is okay. Whether or not they know they're obeying God's moral law or not, why all of a sudden are we announcing that ChatGPT is going to create erotic content? These companies would rather win the favor of adults, the 18 plus, who want to fulfill their sexual desires through a chatbot, than to obey God's moral law. And the only reason for that is probably money. And this is precisely explained in scripture. When you suppress the truth of God's moral law, it's clearly laid out. We know and we can expect exactly what is going to happen. And this is just a few verses later, Romans 1:28. Let me quote it here. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, and they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Okay, so when we talk about inventing new ways of doing evil, that's what scripture says. That when you suppress the truth of God, you have a depraved mind, you create new ways of doing evil. I'm not sure we've had a better example of this than AI-generated pornography. Seriously, I mean, this is a new way of doing evil and calling evil good. Now, again, as I watched this all unfold, I was outraged. I was already frustrated by OpenAI's lackluster parental controls, how it was so optional. I loathed Sora's social media app. And then there was this erotic content. And why I am so upset and outraged is because so many kids and teens are using ChatGPT. It is insanely easy to gain access to it, whether it's, you know, an app on your smartphone or whether it's through the web browser. I've heard of kids, you know, who are using their parents' paid accounts at home because there's, you know, no restrictions on the family computer. And that's, I get that. That can happen. I've read stories about parents who've purposefully and intentionally used ChatGPT with their toddlers and let their toddlers talk back and forth with it like it's a friend. Or I think one article I read was like, it was an astronaut in the space station that this toddler was convinced that he was talking to. And toddlers having full ongoing conversations with ChatGPT voice mode before they can learn how to read, that's a new way of doing evil, because kids cannot possibly comprehend and process what it is that's happening. And what happens when they're using a parent's 18 plus verified account and the bot misunderstands the toddler and starts creating erotic content that the child does not know how to process? See, kids don't have their own like teen account. They're using their parents, or they're lying about their age. This is what's happening. And it's understandably so common. The tech companies don't care if you are even under 13, because there's nothing stopping you. It's so easy to lie about your age on all of these apps, but especially ChatGPT. So understanding that, you know, it's all very concerning. And just yesterday, I was breaking this all down for a friend who's a young mom. She just had her third baby, and she's looking at me and she kind of expressed concern for bringing more children into this crazy world. And while, yeah, it is concerning, I want to be very clear that it is not that concerning that we should ever stop having children, because God is still on his throne. He is still sovereignly reigning over all of his creation, and his plan of redemption cannot be thwarted by anyone or anything, right? So this should definitely not stop you from having children, but it should. It should cause you to evaluate how you parent in a world where truth is not only being suppressed, but it's being artificially generated. And that should change how we are raising children, especially as Christians. They need to know the truth of God's word so well. Like, kindergarten type of apologetics needs to be the norm amongst Christian families in order to train kids to be ready to have a defense for what they believe, to have a defense for the truth. So while I would 100% encourage you to keep your children from accessing ChatGPT or any other generative AI chatbot, you can go back and listen to my Biblical Perspective of Chatbots and Children episode. Even though I say, yes, keep them all off of AI, kids, really not until probably like maybe 16, and even then supervised, should even be using AI, but just keeping them from accessing it is not enough, because we know that savvy kids can access it and get a hold of that content if they're really determined to do so. What we have to recognize is that by design, these platforms are designed to be entirely and easily accessible. The parental controls are easily bypassed. They admitted it themselves. And the age gating is a joke. So the real defense is not parental controls, right? You can't just say, well, I'm going to allow it, but I'm going to use parental controls. And like I said, even just banning it, there comes an age where they can access it. So the parental controls can be an aid, but they're not the solution. The real defense and the solution to this is discipleship. It's teaching children that God's word is the authoritative truth that we live by. It's helping them understand and to think critically and biblically about the world and all of its temptations. You know, as Christians, we need to strive to raise our children to understand why certain things like chatbots are off limits. You know, we can tell them that they're off limits because they defy God's moral law. We can explain to them that they usurp real human relationships and connection, that they replace critical thinking and discernment. We can explain all of those things so that they understand it's not just a no for the sake of no. It's that it's actually harmful to them. It breaks God's moral law, which causes chaos. And kids must understand God's moral law and the truth of our reality, because all around them are going to be people who suppress the truth and abandon God's authority and morality. I think we also need to make sure that we are teaching our kids that God's moral boundaries are not punishment. I know a lot of people grow up and they fear God in such an unhealthy, negative way, and they think that these boundaries and these moral laws, this morality that being forced to abide by are punishment, but they are protection. Remember, they are a reflection of God's holy nature. So to obey God's moral boundaries is actually to honor God and reflect his nature. And that's what we're called to do. And that's actually what brings that peace that surpasses all understanding. Not the, quote, peace of mind that technology offers, right? God isn't stifling human pleasure with his moral law, say, for example, to flee sexual immorality. His moral law to stay away and be sexually pure, stay away from our immorality, it guards us from corruption, from chaos, and from the pain that comes with rejecting God's law. So maybe you ask your kids the questions, good questions, open-ended questions that can get them thinking, such as, why do you think God cares about what we watch and what we listen to? And make them think about it. Like if they're asking to watch a certain show or listen to a certain type of music, ask them, why do you think God cares? And then have them come up with an answer. And maybe you help them through that if they've not sort of learned that part of scripture or understand God's moral law. Maybe ask them, why does purity matter to God? You know, if you've, again, this is a great way when you're talking about sex and sexuality with your kids, to talk about why, you have to talk about from a biblical example, but why purity matters to God, because it protects us. Maybe you ask them, what happens in our hearts when we feed it unholy content? What happens when we watch movies that are violent or sexually explicit, or we hear music, or we're on social media, or watch videos, right? What does that do in our heart? Kids have to think about this. And all those questions can all be answered with God's moral law and how it reflects his holy and unchanging nature. So as I finish this up, as I was writing this, I was thinking, as parents are listening to this, I feel like you're going to want some just next step to-dos. So yes, I can tell you kind of generically, like, yeah, we need to teach our kids God's moral law. We need to teach them God's word, how to love God's word, live God's word, all of that. But it's kind of nebulous. It's not nearly as kind of boots on the ground practicals of what you can do. So here's just a couple things. First, I would tell you as the parent to read Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, definitely go get it. And you're probably going to want to read it like two or three times. If you haven't read it in a while, I suggest reading it again. You can listen to the book as well, like on Audible, if you're more of an auditory listener. I've done both, and both ways, the conveyed truth is so edifying. I mean, it just really is so powerful. He does a wonderful job explaining the moral law. And that can be something that you kind of take in and then, again, let it flow through you to your children. Second, I would say look for opportunities to talk about God's moral law with your children and teens. If you are intentionally looking for those opportunities, they're going to be everywhere, right? And you can talk about how godly character, like self-control, helps you obey God's law. Because self-control, as you know, it's one of the character traits that we use as the frame of reference for how we handle media and technology. If a media and technology is causing us to lose our sense of self-control, then it is not good. It is controlling us instead of us controlling it. It's not working for us. It is, we've become a slave to it. And so self-control is one of those topics that are so important. You can incorporate that into the temptations of this world to break God's moral law. And I think when you make this type of language the norm, when you talk about God's moral law, and you don't even have to use those words, you can use morality, whatever, but you know, of course, framing it that morality is a great thing. God's moral law is wonderful and protective and a beautiful reflection of him. You may get eye rolls. I mean, it depends on the age of your kids. They may not want to hear it, but I cannot impress upon you the importance of what you're doing by showing them that you stand for God's truth without wavering. This is one of the most important things they can see in a culture of artificial content and moral relativism. You are who they are going to mimic. You are who they are going to emulate. And whether or not they roll your eyes or not, you are planting seeds. And you may not see the fruit of those seeds for 20 years, but we are in the long game, brave parents. This is not a short-term game. You get over those eye rolls and you hold fast and you talk about God's truth in every way that you possibly can as you are going about living in this world saturated with media and technology. Okay, third, very practical. Really, I mean, you need to block access for children under 12 to the internet, unless it's supervised. I mean, really, honestly, prevent in every way possible them from accessing the internet independently. That means like no personal devices in the home, like everything is communal. Can they technically watch a Netflix show or a Disney Plus show that's age appropriate, that's streaming, which is technically the internet, on the TV in the family room with their siblings? Absolutely. But there is no reason why a child under 12 years old needs to have any personal or private access to the internet or an internet connected device. It is way too risky. And I've already established these companies don't care about kids. They don't care. They make it really easy to gain access even when they are not, say, 13 or say 18. And fourth, if you have teenagers, even if you don't allow them to download apps and you've never allowed them to have ChatGPT or you've never even used AI, you still have to have these conversations because their peer group is talking about it. I noticed a very distinct distinction between last year with my small group of high school girls, and AI was not mentioned once. And this school year of 25, 26, it is brought up all of the time. So kids now know that this is an option. This is a way that I can get information fast. This is how I get answers. This is how I research. This is how I look things up. So kids know about it, whether or not you're allowing it. So be sure that you're having these conversations. Discuss especially this new development with them. You know, ask them if they can describe ways that can go really wrong when generative AI can create pornographic content. Hey, how do you think that this could go bad? I can guarantee you that they probably have a few ideas, you know, and state your concerns about the company's motive to prioritize money over morality, right? You've got to frame that for them to be able to see so that they can then say when their friends are talking about how great it is, well, is it that great? I mean, it seems like they're really not doing what's best for society, but really they're doing what's best for their bottom line. And then I really think that if you are convicted, I know Ryan and I are, just because of where OpenAI has gone in the past couple of months, while we have used ChatGPT Plus since its beginning and have found it to be useful in certain scenarios, that is something that we're going to stand against. Like, we don't necessarily approve that the company is moving this way. Grok, which is X's AI as well, has already moved to sort of AI-generated pornographic content. And I'm not okay with that. And as Christians, I believe that we do need to take a stand every now and then against companies who openly are walking back any sense of what is good, right, and true for society, especially children. And so really pray about and consider, if you have been a ChatGPT user, maybe moving to something like Anthropic's Claude, if you use it for business or for work, just because the more people who stand up against OpenAI and say, you know what, we're not okay with this. You're not going to go down this road, at least with our money. Like, that can be a powerful statement to OpenAI. All right, friends. So that's what I wanted to unpack for you today. I hope that you have gleaned just some better understanding of God's moral law and how we see this play out in big tech and in culture all around us, and why it's so important to not only teach morality, but to live out morality, to live and love God's truth. So thanks so much for joining me today. If you have any questions, please reach out. You can get me at podcast@braveparenting.net. If you have any stories to share, I'd also love to hear them as well. You can do so anonymously. And until next week, friends, go and be brave.